Good morning. It's not Christmas time yet. Officially, Advent, when we start celebrating Christmas and putting the Christmas songs on here, starts next week. But we already ate the turkey. So many of you are confused. What do we do now? Well, we have a little bit of an awkward week, and so I'd like to take this moment, this time together, to prepare our hearts. You know, Christmas very often comes at you like a wave, right? All of a sudden, it's November, schedules start getting busy. You have to start planning that big meal and coordinating whose family and where and how much to eat. And then there's the sales that come and the deluge of spending. And then before you know it, there's just Christmas lights and carols and programs and cookies, and you get sick, and then Christmas is over and you're thinking, all I have left are these credit card bills. We don't always prepare our hearts for this incredible time of year, this incredible season. The thing that brings me the most joy, the most warmth in preparing for Christmas are Christmas lights. I love Christmas lights. Do you love Christmas lights? Now, I do. I love Christmas lights, but I am a little bit snobby when it comes to Christmas lights. I don't even put Christmas lights on my own house because I don't meet my own expectations. Right? When I drive around looking at Christmas lights, I become like an 85-year-old Southern Baptist woman, right? Just that one's out. Oh, the color. That's a shame. Bless their hearts, right? But every once in a while, and in fact, in Flushing, it happens quite a bit. They do a really nice job. There are houses that just get it right. They're just beautiful, right? They have these gorgeous lights just strung up in the darkness. And you know, a Christmas light, just a little tiny point of light in the darkness is nothing. But when you string up hundreds of them or thousands of them together, they illuminate a house in a way that only Christmas lights can do. And they give you that warm, ooey-gooey feeling in your belly, that Thomas Kinkade painting feeling that just makes you feel like it's home, it's inviting, it's good, it's wholesome. I love Christmas lights. I love how you can take those tiny points of light in the darkness and make just an ordinary house look like this beautiful, picturesque place where you want to gather with family. And in a dark world that we live in, I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but I can really say this every year, and it's always true. There's just a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of lies. And it seems to just spiral and get worse and worse and worse and darker and darker and darker. And those points of light, they seem to get fewer and fewer and fewer. And sometimes you may wonder, are there any points of light to hold on to in a dark, dark world? And that's really the theme of Christmas. In fact, the idea of Christmas, or the communication of Christmas, the theme, if you will, that is communicated most poignantly, most often in Scripture, when it talks about Jesus coming into this world, is light versus darkness. And no matter how deep the darkness is, no matter how intense the darkness is, what's incredible is that you don't need overwhelming light to pierce the darkness. You just need that one little spark, that one little Christmas light, that one little dot, and all of a sudden it's not just dark anymore. And that's what Jesus did as he was coming into this world. He was the light and is the light that came into the world. And so I want to take a moment to prepare our hearts. It's not Christmas yet, but there's a beautiful story and a beautiful song that was written in that awkward time before Christmas. All right, and I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to hear the song of Mary. As she prepared her own heart for what God was about to do for the very first Christmas. Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 46 going down to 56. Before we read, I just have to kind of catch you up on where Mary is. Mary just ate the turkey, but it's not Christmas yet. All right, she didn't really eat the turkey. That's an American thing. But she just got told what was going to happen. She was told that there's going to be Christmas. It was a little bit different. The angel said, you're going to bear a child. He'll be the Son of the Most High. You're going to carry the Messiah, Mary. And this young girl, after having her chat with the angel and thinking through, and I want you to really try to think through everything that must have been going on in her mindset. You thought your life was hectic. She had the problem of potentially being cast out of her family and society while carrying the Son of God in her belly. What a juxtaposition we have that her husband could have rightly disowned her, dismissed her, and said, I don't want to follow through with the marriage because I don't have to legally. And yet she's claiming to carry the Son of God. And so at some point, as she's preparing for this incredible event, she pens some poetry. Now, how many of the women or men in here during your teenage years tried your hand at some poetry? Raise your hand. You ever tried? You ever wrote something down in your journal, right? I love Tommy. Yes, you know, whatever it is. You try to write a song or some poetry. How many of you have had your poetry used in a major religion sacred text? Raise your hand. Yeah, no, something to ascribe to or to hope for, right? Mary wrote this down as a young woman. She was probably a teenager. In those days, that was very common to get married as a teenager. And years later, Luke came around. I can just see this. You know, Luke, when he wrote his gospel, he didn't walk with Jesus, right? He wasn't close to him like Peter and John. Luke went around researching because he wanted to have the most accurate description of the life of Jesus. And so he would go around to people who knew Jesus. And so I can just see years, 30 some years later, after writing this, Mary goes into her house, into a special place where she kept some special things. And she pulls out maybe some papyrus or maybe a clay tablet or something that she wrote these words on and handed it over to Luke, this poem that she wrote to try to make sense and understand and put into words the incredible grandeur of what was happening within her. The first Christmas and the extreme juxtaposition of her status, her state, and the great things that were happening. And it gives us, I think, one of the most beautiful illuminations of what God is doing, did and is doing through Christmas, what he did through that first Advent and what he continues to do through his church every year around this time. And so I want to point out 8 points of light, 8 little Christmas lights in her song, in her poem, which when strung together will illuminate the miracle, the beautiful work that God did and is still doing at Christmas. So let's start at verse 46, and I'll read the whole thing just so we can get a sense of what's happening. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. 46 to 49, Mary ends by saying, "Holy is his name." She starts on focusing on God's holiness. God is holy, she says, because he chooses to display his power in weakness. He chooses the weak of this world to display his strength. And Mary talks about this and she concludes, he is holy. We have to understand what that word means, you know? I think that we often confuse holiness for goodness. We don't use the word holy except for when we come to church. We see it on the Bible and we read it on the screens when we sing, so maybe we don't always remember what that means. And we just think, oh, it's kind of like goodness. No, that's not it at all. When she says that God is holy, it doesn't just mean he's good. Holy means different, special, distinct, set apart, not like us. And in good ways, it carries a good goodness to it. But it's not just talking about good. He's talking about being completely different. So she says, "Holy is his name," because what God did was take this humble little servant girl, all right, this nothing, this nobody, and he chose her to carry the King of the world, the Messiah. In fact, God incarnate, and this juxtaposition of the humble Mary and her great calling, like a little tiny Christmas light in the pitch dark, was the beginning of God lighting up the entire world with his goodness. We don't know why God chose Mary. The Bible never calls Mary worthy of carrying the Son of God. She never says, "I'm worthy. Good choice, God." Right, we do know some things about her. We know that she was faithful. All right, we get a glimpse of who she was, and just in this song, she's well versed in the scriptures. All right, so she paid attention. She listened to the stories. She was fluent in the Old Testament. She was humble for sure. Right, but he is the mighty one. Right, she says the mighty one has done great things. Why would he choose me? God is holy. He does things different, right? Everybody else would have done this different. And because he has chosen her, she says, "I will be called blessed forever and ever and ever." And that is true. That's true even today as we remember Mary. What an incredible blessing that she had to bear the Son of God. But everybody else would have done this differently. Mary was just a person. She was just a girl. She was good. She was faithful. She knew her Bible. But there was a lot of people like her. There was nothing that made Mary this incredible hero. You know, some people believe that Mary was sinless, that she never sinned, and that's why she could bear the Son of God. That came a lot later. Mary herself says that God is her Savior, that she needed a Savior. She needed saving because she was a sinner, just like you and me. So imagine if God gave us that job of picking who is going to carry the Messiah, who's going to bear the Son of God. Can you imagine God giving the board at Mayfair Bible Church that decision? I want you to think about how that would go. You know, there would be casting calls. There would be financial analysis. We would want to make sure that the person who carries the Son of God can support this child, right? Raise him up. We want to make sure he goes to Genesee Christian School, right? We want to make sure he lives in a good neighborhood, that he's protected and safe, right? We want somebody who, you know, has a nice smile too, so people say, "Oh yeah, she looks like..." We would be so backwards trying to figure out all the qualifications to carry the Son of... We'd probably pick a guy at the end of the day. We'd just be so messed up. Like, we just didn't get it right. God is not like us. He is holy. Holy is his name. Make sure you know God as holy. We know God as our Savior, as our Redeemer. You may know God as your friend, right? You may know God as a lot of things. Don't miss this one. This is probably the most important one, if I can say that. Make sure you remember and know God as holy. He's not like you. He's not like us. Mary was not the first nobody that God used to do great things. Mary was not the last nobody that God used to do great things. In fact, this is the way that God likes to operate, because he's not like us. In fact, you might even say that God being holy means that God is the opposite of us. He doesn't do things the way we do. And if we understand God as holy, I want you to understand the freedom and the joy that comes with knowing and serving a holy God. Because all of the things that you think you have to have, all of the things you think you have to do, the things that you have to know, everything you have to be, is wrong. It's the opposite. It's different. God says, no, you don't have to have all of that. All you need is me, right? God is holy. He is the opposite. So when you think that God is done using you, he's probably just getting started with you. If you think God doesn't love you, you can bet that he loves you more than you can ever imagine being loved. If you think that God can't use you, it's probably the fact that God is going to use you because he can't stop from using you. If you think that God is not going to come through for you, you can probably bet that he is going to show up and show off. When you can't keep going, he can. When you don't have answers, he does. He is not like you, and he's not like your husband or your wife or your friend or your teacher or your boss or your government. He's like nothing you have known on earth. He is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is not like us. Know God as holy. When you know God is holy, nothing will ever stop you from serving him. Our job is not to guess what God is going to do with us. So many people spend so much time, wasting so much time, I should say, trying to find out what God wants them to do. What is the will of God? Right? That's not ours to find out until we look back, is what I've typically found. Our job is not to guess what God is going to do, because even at our best, we're not going to be like him. We're not going to be able to figure it out. He's holy. Our job is to be like Mary. What did she call herself? All right. Our job is not to figure out God's plan. It's to be the humble servant and to do and to serve and to start going. The first point of light is that he is holy. The second point of light in this incredible array is that he is merciful. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You can't face the reality of God's using you without being floored by the humbling reality of his mercy. We sang about it today. He chose you. He chose us. Not because of everything that you are and everything that you've done. Not because of what Mary was. He chose you. He chose her. He chose me because of reasons that are far beyond us even knowing. But that should floor us, because in order to do that, he had to be merciful. Mary was a regular, faithful, righteous person. There are lots of those people, but she was still a sinner, just like you and I are a sinner. And God chose her not because she was more righteous than any of us, but because God's mercy was able to cover her sin the way that God's mercy covers your sin and my sin, through the blood of her son. Through Jesus Christ, he has washed away the sin of all those who would trust in him. So even today, at this very moment, you're sitting out there in the pew, you're watching on Facebook, wherever you're watching or hearing this message, you can right now just say, God, I need your forgiveness and your mercy. Please save me and change that perspective that you have of sin in your life. I don't want to follow my sin. I don't want to do things my way. I want to do things your way. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from your sin. The resurrection of Jesus will give you new life, and God will use you in ways that you cannot expect because he forgives. Because he forgives, he can qualify any sinner to do more than any of us deserve to do for him. Before I had daughters, I only wept a handful of times, right? Having girls changes that. By the way, since Angelo is not here today, he's preaching in another place, but he's not here with us today, I will take this opportunity to disagree with him. Pastor Angel says that men can cry. That's not true. Men don't cry. They weep like Jesus did, right? And weeping is a very masculine way of having water leave your eyes. All my tears have a full beard and very rugged. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But I don't remember weeping a lot before I had girls. But there were a couple times that I remember absolutely being overwhelmed by God's goodness and weeping. I never also had a moment where I surrendered to ministry. If you listen to a lot of preachers, a lot of times they'll have like a salvation moment that they remember going forward. Then they'll have this moment where they surrender to ministry. They say, God, here I am, send me. Whatever you have for me, I will do, go. And it was kind of their call, and that's wonderful. I never had that where I said, I'm going to go into ministry. But I did have this time that I remember in my 2000 Chrysler Concord driving down the road, where I, for the first time, started believing that God could use me. I mean, really believing that God would use me, sinful, stupid me, to do great things, and I wept. And I remember when I got that acceptance letter to Moody Bible Institute, I had the same response. I wept. And it wasn't because I was so excited or so happy. It was because I didn't understand that even though in my eyes I had so much failure, I had sin, I had my own problems, I had my own inadequacies, God, through his Spirit, convicted and convinced me that he qualifies people. He doesn't wait around for the perfect pastor, the perfect missionary, the perfect Sunday school teacher, the perfect deacon, the perfect elder. He qualifies those people that he calls, and he can and will use you. He can cover your sin. His mercy is more than adequate, and he can use you. So don't let anything hold you back from faithfully serving God. It is God who qualifies sinners. Now, points of light 3 through 7 are going to be bundled up together because it shows altogether how God justly deals with humanity, right? We have his holiness. We have his mercy in using just regular old people like us, sinners like us, to do great things. And we're going to see how he deals with all of humanity, verses 51 to 53. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. I went too far. Okay, when God's work is done, and you see the entire picture illuminated by this beautiful string of lights, you will be able to say, wow, he was right. He is incredible. Mary lists several things back to back here, and Mary's song is filled with fairly vague Old Testament allusions. She knew her scripture, but we don't have specific references. I don't think she has specific things that she's talking about or thinking about at this moment, but she says in verse 53, he has done mighty deeds by scattering the proud in their inmost thoughts. And I really want you to understand this, because God doesn't just know you. He doesn't just know your actions. He doesn't even just know your thoughts. He knows your inmost thoughts. And that's a little bit of a scary thought if you really think about it. Okay? Because there are thoughts that we kind of control, and then there are those things that we don't even like to allow to filter up to the top of our brain. Right? We don't want them to get into the prefrontal cortex area because they're the deep truths about us. God knows those too. Now, I don't want you to get paranoid about that. I don't want you to be depressed or be scared about that. I want you to see that as a liberating opportunity to confess. Because so many of us, so often, what we try to do is we try to keep things hidden away, even from ourselves, but God already knows. So that's your opportunity to bring your thoughts before God and confess to the one who is merciful and has already redeemed you and has already covered your sin. Lift it up to him. Don't hide. Don't try to lie to yourself. Don't try to lie to him. He knows. Confess and find mercy. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Power does not keep you safe from God. I don't know if most of the people have lived through the 9/11 and the invasion of Afghanistan, then the invasion of Iraq, and you saw the incredible luxurious palaces that Saddam Hussein had built for himself, and then you saw the what he became after that. I'll never forget that photo of him after being captured in his matted old beard. He didn't look like a ruler. God does that routinely, and he has done it throughout history. Having power does not keep you safe from God. Today, power is often in money, right? Maybe it's in arms, maybe it's in armies, but typically our version of power is through money and social status. Don't think that that makes you any better or protects you from God's justice. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. In the same way, a lack of power does not disqualify you. In fact, you should expect, if you're in a position where you feel like you have no power, you have no sway, man, you can't even control your own destiny, your own life, that's when God is ready to use you. All right? Don't let that stop you from serving Christ faithfully. He has filled the hungry with good things. You can trust in God's provision. And I can tell you, story after story, we have this incredible ministry that we partner with, the Flushing Christian Outreach Center right over here. You can go, you can give, you can take a tour, you can see how God is constantly providing for his people. I've got so many stories about, when people had nothing and then all of a sudden something showed up on their doorstep. That's happened in my life. He has sent the rich away empty. In the same way that power does not protect you from God's justice, money doesn't protect you either. And there's a satisfaction with the way that God's justice works. Now, I want you to understand that many of us are wealthy. By global standards, if you're born in the United States, you're wealthier than so many people around the world. I'm so sorry. We're going to make it through this. You are wealthy by global standards. Let me tell you something. We talked about this last week. Your money isn't going to keep you safe. All right, doesn't matter how many zeros you have in your bank account. Keep your money moving. Invest it for God's things. Pour it into eternity, because God, a holy God who wouldn't do things the way you would do them, is not afraid to drain your bank account and laugh, because he knows that's exactly what you need to get your heart straight. So don't hide behind your money. A holy God, he wants your heart, not your money. Mary's last point, it's just going to illuminate God's eternal work. And you read verses 54 to 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So she calls God a helper. He has helped his servants Israel first. And then she says, Abraham and his descendants, and I want you to understand that that's us. While we may not be the physical descendants of Abraham, Galatians says that we are his spiritual descendants. And so what she's talking about is God's mercy and God's faithfulness has never ended. Those promises that he made way back in the Old Testament, they just keep getting fulfilled. And you, sitting right here in this room, if you've trusted in Christ, you are recipient of the fulfilled promise of God. He's your helper. I want to focus on that word because I think you might feel a little odd talking about God as your helper. That's almost a word that doesn't seem to fit, right? We just talked about God being holy. She's magnifying the Lord, glorifying his name, and then she says he's a helper. But that's actually a title that God takes for himself several times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is not afraid to call himself your helper because he is constantly near you. He's not a God who is far away and distant. He didn't just spin the world, give you a little bit of knowledge and say, go ahead, you're on your own now, do your best, I hope you don't fail. No, God is always with you, at your side, helping you throughout life. And one of the most incredible ways that you can grow as a Christian is to not allow yourself to fall into the trap of forgetting about God from Sunday to Sunday. Okay, when you leave this place, remembering that God is not just back here at the church and you'll see him next week, that he's still with you. He's going with you. He's by your side. And all those good things that are happening to you, all those good things that are coming from you even, or maybe there's something that comes for you that you didn't expect. Listen, God is working actively in your life and acknowledging him moment by moment, knowing that he is with you and he is helping you. It's going to explode your faith. It's going to blow your mind when you really understand that God is with me from moment to moment to moment. He's not distant. He's not just pushing me out and hoping that I fly. He spends his time working with you, concerned about you, molding your tiny little life. And he has designed this world in such a way that by him doing that, he receives the most glory. And then you back up and you see all these little points of light together. And it's just an incredible picture. Our eternal home is lit up by the Christmas lights of Almighty God using our small, humble, insignificant abilities to do his incredible work. And all the while he was there, pushing us, covering our sin, fixing the way when we screw up, helping us to do more than we ever expected, opening doors that we never thought we would ever walk through, qualifying us to do work that is so much bigger than us. God has done something incredible. And every Christmas is an opportunity to go to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, or just quietly in your own heart to tell that same story. Listen, God took this little girl, this teenager, and he made her the mother of Jesus. And she's forever called blessed and had this incredible story and lived this incredible life and has left us incredible scripture that we can now understand God through. He did that because he's the kind of God that takes you. He takes you too. You don't feel like you're much. You don't feel like you amount to anything. You don't feel like you're successful or smart enough. Well, that's exactly the person that God takes. That's exactly the kind of person that God uses. So prepare your hearts for Christmas. A holy God who was missed by so many, born in a manger and overlooked by the world. We have that same opportunity to overlook him or to see this incredible design, this incredible plan. Don't give in. Don't spend this Christmas the way the world does, with empty materialism, selfishness, glitz and glamour, and overspending and indulging. Take time to savor the good things that God has given us, to praise him for the things that he has done for you, to take a step back and look at all the lights together that God has made to do an amazing work to show the world his love. Share with the world that illuminated picture, that masterpiece that is God's plan at Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we're just so humbled to know that you use us, that you love us, that you redeem us, and then you change people's eternities with sinful people like us just sharing that incredible message of your love and your kindness and your goodness. Forgive us when we take our eyes off the incredible majesty of Christmas and we put it on silly stories or flashy lights or half options. Forgive us when we focus on presents and we focus on the nostalgia and all the things that the world has trained us to love. But Lord, help us to get to that core again and to see the beauty of the child in the manger and the change in the world that came from that. In Jesus' name, amen.